today hasn't been a real good day for her with her wrist. So she sends love and says, tell the brethren, I miss them. Also, the brethren in our class from Delaware Valley this morning wanted love sent here again to you. We didn't open with a hymn because we're going to sing a few hymns during this Vesper. And I hope your enthusiasm for singing will be there tonight, because I want you to think about these hymns as we sing them. There's some lessons in them that we'll have. This is going to be a Vesper from Solomon, Solomon the Wise, his practical guide through the world for all of us as we strive to be above it. You know, the world around us changes constantly as technology brings new opportunity for people to spend money. The rising standard of living brings new toys with questionable value. Think about the ballpoint pen with an inbuilt camera, or laser-guided hand scissors. Imagine your hand shaking while cutting with those scissors, trying to follow that laser beam. Is life really enhanced because of them? Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 5:11, when goods increase, they are increased that eat them. That was what MC was saying, right? With the donuts, right? And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? People work hard to obtain what is of questionable value. Yet merely accumulating goods doesn't satisfy most people. In the United States, groups with special interests pay money to others called lobbyists to petition the government for their own interests. Listen as we hear a list of some of the special interest groups registered in America. This will be reading number one. So raise your hand and there will be a mic that will come to you. Turn it on, yeah. There you go.
The American Heart Association, the American Hair Replacement Association, the Council on Non-Theatrical Events, the Friends of the Earth, the Friends of the River, the Friends of the FBI, the Jogging Association, the National Swimming Pool Institute, the Sauna Association of America, the Scale Manufacturers Association, the National Association of Nameplate Manufacturers, the Confederated Salish and Kootenai Tribes of the Flathead River, the National Association of Blind Hispanic Radio Broadcasters, the Committee in Support of Existing United States Tariff Policies with Respect to Honey, the Pattern Recognition Society.
Well, for those of us who aspire to something higher, what is important? The Apostle Paul offers his advice in 1 Timothy 6:6-8. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. What we accomplish, how much we own, who we know, is all useless unless we have peace and contentment. Think about that as we sing this first hymn, number 119A in your hymn book, Rejoice in the Lord. 119A. done, brethren. You sound very, very good. So what is important to you amidst a selfish and searching world around you? Step back. Remember what it is that motivates you. The key to joy and fulfillment in life comes from best from a life of closeness and communion with God. That will give you unspeakable advantage above others in this life, for it will give you the key to both health and happiness. The theme for our devotion this evening is based on the words from Solomon in Proverbs 3, 1-10. We will look at those words as a practical guide for overcoming temptations and the false rewards of this life. Let's listen to the words of that proverb. Number 2.
My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord in all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine.
Thank you, Eloisa. Those first words give us the key. Keeping Jehovah God's word in our heart to our health of body and spirit. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. Solomon repeated something very close to that in his fourth proverb. My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to a man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Number 3.
If you are over 40 years old, your heart has already beaten more than 1.5 billion times. When your heart stops, it will be too late to change your ways. So you might lose some weight, get more exercise, and begin watching not only what you eat, but also what's eating you. Experts believe that stress is the single greatest factor in heart disease. There is another vital organ called the heart, the spiritual heart. It, too, has throbbed millions of times with thoughts, affections, and choices. In the spiritual heart, we determine how we will speak, behave, and respond to circumstances. We will trust the Lord and choose to be gracious. Will we trust the Lord and choose to be gracious, patient, and loving? Or will we yield to pride, greed, and bitterness? Are we keeping spiritually fit? Let's submit our spiritual heart to a fitness assessment. For our weight, do we need to lose the weight of worldly burdens and cares? Pulse, are we maintaining a steady rhythm of gratitude and praise? Blood pressure, is our trust greater than our anxiety? Diet, are we enjoying the life-giving nutrients provided by the truth from God's Word?
Thank you, Brenda. I asked Brenda to read that because she's not over 40. And most of us in this room are, other than the kids, so. Let's continue singing with hymn number 12, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. Number 12, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. Verse 2 of our proverb reads, "For they will prolong your life for many years and bring you prosperity." Now, this does not mean that you will live longer or that you'll make more money, but that all your years, both young and old, will be filled with great pleasure and joy if you keep God's commandments in your heart. After all, what is it that makes people happy? Listen to the results of this study conducted by one of the leading universities in America. Number 4. You know, work off those donuts, MC.
A Duke University study was conducted to determine what makes a person happy. Here are the findings. Number 1, the absence of suspicion and resentment. Nursing a grudge was a major factor in unhappiness. Living in the present. Much unhappiness stems from an unwholesome preoccupation with past mistakes and failures. Number 3, not wasting time and energy fighting conditions you cannot change. Number 4, cooperating with life instead of trying to either demolish it or run away from it. Number 5, forcing yourself to be outgoing with others instead of retreating within during periods of emotional distress. Number 6, refusing to pity yourself or seek self-justification in easy
alibis
that make you appear noble to yourself or others. Number 7, cultivating the old-fashioned virtues of love, honor, loyalty, and thrift. Number 8, finding something bigger than yourself in which to believe. Self-centered, egotistical, materialistic people score lowest of all in any test measuring happiness.
Don't the results of this study show you that the path of following the Lord will result in the only true happiness or joy? If you remember and practice the commands of God, for your entire life you will prosper as an individual. Not in worldly wealth, but in spiritual joy and happiness. Verse 3 of our proverb reads, "Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." In God's sight, no great person can emerge from spite and vindictiveness. Getting even is not God's way, but paying back evil with good. Albert Schweitzer, who was an early 20th century French humanitarian, summed this up well when he said, "The fundamental idea of good is that it consists in preserving life, in favoring it, in wanting to bring it to its highest value. Evil, however, consists in destroying life, doing injury, hindering its development." Let us consider the example of Joseph, who returned evil for good and over the long term became God's tool for preparing the nation of Israel for its inheritance in the promised land. Number 5.
His brothers sold Joseph into slavery in Egypt at the age of 17. He could have blamed his brothers or thought about how his life would be different if only he were out of Egypt or if his brothers had not rendered him such ill. However, Joseph was proactive. He worked on the principles of good, that God would bring good to him from any evil if he focused on putting God's principles to work in his life. Within a short period of time, he was running Potiphar's household. He was in charge of all that Potiphar had because the trust was so high. The day came when Joseph was caught in a difficult situation, and he refused to compromise his principles. As a result, he was unjustly imprisoned for 13 years. But again, he refused to become bitter or let evil overtake him. He worked within the confines of his situation, and soon he was running the prison, and eventually the entire nation of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh.
No, it's much easier to blame other people or conditions for our situation. Or it's easy to say, you know, that's me, that's just the way I am. But God wants us to be responsible, to take control of our lives within the confines of our situation, and to influence our circumstances by working with the circles of influence which we have. We do not have to be great orators. We don't have to be engaged in full-time work. We may be stuck in a small circle of friends, or even confined at home. But yet, we can exercise His principles no matter the situation we are in. That's how we gain victory. Let's consider how we can become more like Joseph as we sing the hymn 143A, More Holiness Give Me. 143A. Verses 5 and 6 of the proverb read, Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Can we take any better advice than this? Is it not God alone who can see the end from the beginning? The word used for direct in this verse, in the Septuagint version, is also used in 2 Timothy 2:15 for rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, we must build on the correct beliefs and principles or we're doomed. We're doomed to follow a path which leads to failure and death. Contrast the life of the apostle formerly called Saul, whose convictions led him to kill and persecute the Christians, but who changed his convictions based on his experiences with the Lord. Contrast him with worldly men such as Nero and Hitler, whose convictions led them to a path of destruction and evil. We must build our character not on our own convictions, but on the principles of God. Reading number 6.
Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fail. Matthew 7:24. In 1992, Hurricane Andrew destroyed thousands of homes in South Florida. Yet, in an area where the wreckage looked like a war zone, one house remained standing, still firmly anchored to its foundation. When a reporter asked the homeowner why his house had not been blown away, he replied, "I built this house myself. I also built it according to the Florida State Building Code. Whenever the code called for it, I used. I was told that a house built according to code would withstand a hurricane, and it did." Jesus talked about the importance of building our lives on a solid foundation. He said that the person who obeys his word is like a wise man that built his house on a rock. If we build according to his code, we will not be swept away when the crisis hits with hurricane-like force. The tempts of temptation and the storms of suffering will not be able to sweep us off a solid foundation of faith. Adversity might come, yet because we have built according to the code of the unshakable rock, we can emerge with our character strengthened.
I bet you guessed that we were going to sing a song called Solid Rock. Not yet. You've guessed right. First, we want to look at verse 7. Verse 7 reads, "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil." How often do we attribute to our own skills what really comes from God? Let's listen to the wisdom of Brother Russell's comments on this verse, taken from the June 28 Mana text and the expanded reprint article. Reading number 7.
Nothing is more dangerous to the child of God than self-conceit. It blocks the way to true progress and reformation of heart, and hinders true usefulness to others, and especially usefulness in God's service. For his word declares, "God resisteth the proud, but showeth favor unto the humble." And from reprint 2894, "We are sorry at times to find some to speak of the knowledge of the truth which they have received of the Lord as though it were something of their own achievement, as though some honor were due them as the inventors of the divine plan."
Self-conceit certainly blocks our progress, and the solution is to focus our life outward rather than inward. The more we are involved in putting effort into serving others, the farther we get from self-serving. Let's now sing 178, The Solid Rock.
Thank you.
Verse 8 of our proverb reads, "It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones." The ancient wisdom of God is evident in this verse, though hidden. Solomon understood the miraculous works of God's creation better than modern man perhaps wants to recognize. Listen to the next reading on this important word picture of the navel and the marrow. Reading number 8.
"And the fetus, it is through the navel that the umbilical cord connects child with the life source of mother. It is through that umbilical cord that all life-giving nutrients are received during the gestation period. If the cord is damaged or cut, life ceases to exist." And what about bone marrow? Oncologists use bone marrow as a key in fighting cancer. A bone marrow transplant brings new hope to the leukemia victim. Similarly, the Word of God sustains us during our gestation period as new creatures. While we are developing on this side of the veil, we must have the wisdom and words of God fed into our body constantly, or our life will never develop the way it should. Just as the cancer victim receives a new chance from the bone marrow injected into him, our own susceptibility to sin is supplanted as God gives us Holy Spirit to replace diseased human spirit. Without that transplant or transformation, as Paul describes it in Romans 12, 1 and 2, we will die from the effects of sin before we can develop into the child of God.
Verse 9, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase." The practice of tithing was used throughout the Old Testament as a means of recognizing that everything came from God. However, tithing then was not as it is today. The tithing of the Old Testament was a giving of the first fruits. That was extremely costly because for the farmers, the first fruits were the very best. They would command the greatest price in the marketplace. Brethren, that's what God expects us to give. Today's Christians look at tithing and confine it to a certain portion of what remains from their disposable income. However, if we note the lesson from Genesis 14:20, where Melchizedek paid tithes to Abram, we will see that is a giving of our very best to God. Are we willing to share with God what we receive first or what is left over? If we only share what is left over, those things become more important to us than God. Do we recognize that we are merely stewards of what we possess, that we are merely returning to God what is already His? Let's listen to reading number 9.
"There was a small church that was badly in need of repairs. Although the church never solicited donations, it found that it needed to have a fund drive to try to raise money to make the repairs. One of the congregation, a man of high moral character, regular church attendance, and a good family man, purchased a lottery ticket that would pay him $1 million if it was the lucky ticket. He asked a fellow member of his church, who was known to be a devout Christian, to pray that his number would be picked. If it were, he would be able to meet the obligations of the repair single-handedly with only one-tenth of his winnings. The fellow member hesitated and then said, "All right, but let me ask first one question to you. If you do not win, are you willing to pledge the same one-tenth of your weekly income?" The man looked surprised and dismayed. "But I need to live on this," he said. The man's heart was not right with God. His seemingly spiritual request was merely a cover-up for selfishness.
Brethren, have we turned over everything we have to Jesus and to the Lord? Let's sing number 240, Precious Jesus, as we consider Him and what we owe. Number 240.
Thank you.
Verse 10 of our proverb concludes saying, "So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." Brethren, the key to overcoming in this life is found in this verse. What is this new wine? The word in Hebrew is terash, and has the meaning of possessing. It's called new wine because that's the substance that goes to the brain very quickly. If we follow God's ways and recognize Him in our lives, if we follow the admonitions that we've heard in this proverb, then our lives will be possessed by Him. And our personal barn, our character, our fruits will reflect Him. Some believe that Solomon wrote Psalm 127 in his later years. The very first verse says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." After building the temple for the glory of God, Solomon became far too lavish, too preoccupied with showy horses and chariots, too status conscious in his marriages to many pagan wives. As a result, war, internal strife marred his kingdom. His home was in disarray. Out of his bitter experiences, he had at last discovered the futility of going his own way. Like Solomon, our own way is one of human wisdom and self-reliance. It can lead to frustration and emptiness. It is said that a self-made man worships only his Creator. If we rely on God, trust Him, obey Him, and depend on Him, we will have a great satisfaction and joy in this life, and even more in the one to come. We'll conclude our readings with number 10, a poem to remember and take on your way.
To live content with small means, to seek elegance rather than luxury and refinement rather than fashion, to be worthy, not respectable, and wealthy, not rich. To study hard, think quietly, talk gently, act frankly, to listen to stars and birds, to babes and sages with open hearts, to bear all cheerfully, do all bravely, await occasion, hurry never, in a word, to let the spiritual, unbidden, and unconscious grow up through the common. This is to be my symphony.
Brother, may that be your symphony. We're going to conclude our vesper with a song that's a prayer. And perhaps you hadn't recognized it. But turn to number 16 in your book. And at the bottom, you'll see 16a that says prayer. That is a prayer, and this is going to be our closing prayer for our vesper. You'll recognize the tune. I'll ask Lena, thank you, Lena, for playing tonight, by the way. I'll ask Lena to play through the song once, and then we'll come in and sing this last, this bottom hymn, 16a, and sing it as a prayer to God.
Thank you.
we offer this prayer and thoughts in Jesus' name. Amen.